want to personally thank Karen and Paul and Linda and Linda and Cheryl for helping us with singing. And they did something for me. I wanted us to sing that song, Amazing Grace. It's one of my favorites. And I really like Chris Tomlin's rendition of it. But I like the traditional hymn just as well. And out of curiosity, does any of you know who wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace? Anybody know that? And if you don't, that's all right. Glenn? Was not? Good guess, though. John Newton. John Newton. Should have a picture of him up there, if I could get my slideshow. But John Newton, and if you don't know anything about him, this man was a drunken sailor before he came to Jesus. He was an immoral man. He was a blasphemer. He was rebellious. He was a slave trader. And in March of 1748, on a return trip across the Atlantic, he found himself in just a violent storm. And he was helping the captain and other crew patch the ship. And he just was convinced in the storm, we're not going to make it. This is the end. And as they're plugging a hole, Newton, it said, echoed these words, "If this will not do, the Lord have mercy on us." Knowing the kind of man he was, it's amazing he would say something like that. But he blurts that out. And those words did not leave John Newton. He dwelt on those words for hours on end, asking himself, what mercy could such a sinner like me actually expect? You see, this guy referred to himself as the old African blasphemer. And he said, my sins are too great to be forgiven. But nevertheless, he still cried out to God, save me. And a few days later, that ship arrived safely into port. And Newton went on to be a godly pastor who wrote a lot of hymns. And he wrote arguably one of the most famous, most sung hymns of all time, Amazing Grace. Near the end of his life, as he reflected on it all, he said, my memory's nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. And as you look at that and think about what he said, friends, I ask you this morning, have you reached the same conclusion? And whether your past is as horrendous as John Newton's is or not, doesn't matter. The Bible brings us all to level ground. It tells each of us, Jeremiah 17:9, that our hearts are deceitful above all things. They're desperately sick. Who can understand it? And if we're honest before God who's in our midst, we would have to admit, God, I have had times where I've been prone to wander, where I've been prone to leave the God I love. And that was certainly true in Peter's life. And you're going to see that in this text that we're looking at this morning. So I invite you to look at Luke chapter 22 with me. We're going through Easter through the eyes of Simon Peter, taking a look at the life of Christ from his vantage point, if you would. And we come to verses 54 through 62 this morning, which is a tragic account of Peter's worst failure. This, what we're going to be looking at, was the lowest, the darkest moment in Peter's life. And his devastating, his disappointing story, in a way, it's our story, friends. And I say that because every single one of us present and everyone listening online, we've all stumbled. We've all entered into temptation. We've all failed the Lord at one point or another. We've all been there. We can relate. And if you're thinking right now, hey, Pastor, not so fast, speak for yourself. If you're thinking that, I just would like you to pump the brakes, because God warns you, if you think you stand, you better take heed lest you fall. And so today, as we look at this, Peter's story, it's going to humble us, and rightly so. Because what it shows us is that the most vulnerable think they're not vulnerable. So his story humbles us, but friends, his story gives us hope. And that's what I really hope you walk away with today. Hope. We see in his story that God offers amazing grace to those who are broken and repentant. And I hope that message rings true throughout our time in Scripture this morning. So from Peter's story, I want to share with you two things to remember. First one is this: like Peter, you, me, we are great sinners. In this chapter alone, Peter, verse 33, boasted too much. Verse 46, prayed too little. Verse 50, acted too quickly. And now we're at verse 54, and we see that he followed too far. Look at this verse. They seized him, they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, his palace. And Peter, notice, was following at a distance. And so we'll stop right there and just kind of assess, why was he following at a distance? Well, one, I think he was following at a distance simply because he was curious. You don't necessarily see his curiosity in Luke, but in Matthew chapter 26, it tells us he was following at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. So he was thinking, this is the end, because they took Christ away, and he was curious. But I think another reason why he was following at a distance is because he was proud. And that's certainly come out in our study. In Mark chapter 14, in the upper room, right before the Last Supper, he says, Lord, even if the other 11 fall away, I will not. So he had to be there. He had to prove to the Lord and to the others that he was right. I will not deny the Lord. He was proud. But we know he wasn't alone. He thought he would be, but he wasn't. And the only reason he even got in there is because of John. John was known to the high priest and went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter into the courtyard of the high priest. So he's following because he was proud. But you know what? Here's a third reason why I think Peter was following, even though at a distance. It's because he deeply loved the Lord. And he was conflicted, because he didn't want to lose the Lord, but he also didn't want to lose his life. And so we come to verse 55. When they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, sat down together, Peter sat among them. And so by observation, you see that there was a fire speaking to. It was a chilly spring night. And so Peter, with others, they're gathered around the fire, warming themselves to try to take an edge off the coolness of the night. But if you think about what Peter's thinking at this moment as he's warming up by this barrel, the thought of what these men that led his Lord away, what are they going to do to him? I think that sent just cold shivers through Peter. And so he needed even warmth for what's going on inside, what's going on outside. And while there, verse 56, a servant girl who let Peter through the door, she wanted to show her loyalty to her master, the high priest. She may have wanted to impress these other men around the fire pit, because she had intel. She was sure that Peter was a disciple. And seeing him as he sat in the light, looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." So first, you notice there in verse 57, he reprimanded her by calling her a woman. This jumps out in this context because in Jewish laws, the testimony of women was generally excluded. Peter knew that. So he's like, "You're not a credible witness." And he proceeded to say, verse 57, "I do not," here's the Greek word, "oida him." You go, well, what's oida mean? What does no mean here? It means I don't have information about him. I don't have a knowledge of him. I'm not acquainted with him. That's what Peter said right there at the pit. And the best way to fully grasp the magnitude of Peter's denials here is to look at these denials in comparison in light of Christ's trials. Because they're both going on at the same time. Okay? According to Jewish law, a trial was not considered legal if it occurred in the nighttime. A legal trial was only during daylight hours. And these men that led Christ away, they wanted him dead badly. And so they knew, we've got to come together, we've got to get some sort of accusation to take to the trial at sunup. And so they're illegally trying Christ here at night, at this very moment. And so inside this palace, you could hear the high priest screaming at Peter, "Tell us, are you going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? And Jesus remained silent. "Tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "You've said so." And when he said that, the high priest tore his robes and he accused him of blasphemy. And screamed, "He deserves to die!" In verse 67 of Matthew tells us in chapter 26, they spit in his face and they struck him and they slapped him. And through all of that that was going on inside the palace, Christ endured victoriously, friends. He did not sin. So that's going on the inside, but outside in the courtyard, you have an unnamed servant girl. And she simply says, "This man also was with him." And we have that man who at one time in his life told Jesus and everyone around, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." One of the greatest declarations in Scripture. Now, in front of this unnamed servant girl, failing, denying the Lord. "I don't know him. I don't know about him." And there are some who question whether or not Peter was truly saved at this moment in his life. And personally, I'm led to believe that he was. And I'll just give you my case. 3 years prior to this night in Luke chapter 5, Christ called Peter to be one of his disciples. And when he came to Peter, you see here, he dropped at Christ's knees and he has a tremendous response. He says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And he went on to follow the Lord as one of his chief disciples. He saw Christ do a lot of great things. One of them was feed the 5,000, and there's just many things. People are gathering around. What next is Christ going to give us? Well, there was a lull where Christ wasn't dishing out stuff like that. So people are like, "Oh, well, nice when we had it," and they left. They stopped following him. And then Jesus says to his disciples, are you going to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And look at this. And we have believed. We've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So, was Peter saved? I think he was. Why? Because he was repentant and he believed. And in case you don't fully understand what I mean by repentance, what is it? How is it true? What's not really genuine repentance? Let's do an exercise together, shall we? Because this could be a long sermon and you're going to need a stretch. So, on that wall, and I know it's distant, there is a scripture verse. Some of you that are closer to that exit door, you can see it. But can you see by the exit door a scripture verse? Everybody, just stand up and position yourself where you're looking straight at that scripture verse. Okay, it's on the wall, straight at the exit sign, if that will help you. All right, now, you see it? Here's what I want you to do. Turn and face north. Feels good to stretch, doesn't it? Okay, you can be seated. And you're going, what's the point of this? I just showed you what repentance is. That's the point. You had to turn your back on the south in order to turn north. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says what repentance is. True repentance is turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So in order to be saved, there has to be repentance and there has to be faith. That's the message of the Bible. By grace, you've been saved through faith. You've been saved through trusting in Christ alone who died to pay the penalty for your sins on the cross. Salvation, it goes on and says, it's not your own doing, it's a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And friend, if you've never had a moment in your life where you turned away from your old ways and trusted, turned to the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, you put your faith and trust in him, I urge you to make today, Palm Sunday, the day of your salvation. You can do that right where you're seated. You can do that wherever you are listening online. Turn and trust in Christ. Be saved. I urge you to do that. You need help with that? I'd be glad to help you with that today. You and I, friends, we need repentance. We need faith in order to be saved. But listen to this, believers. We need repentance and we need faith in order to grow. We need it for salvation. We need it for sanctification. The moment you repented and believed, a change took place on the inside. But the sin nature was not eradicated completely out of your life. Meaning, from that moment, oh wow, Jesus entered in. I'm now saved. I'll never be tempted. I'll never struggle with sin. That did not happen. You know your temptations, you know your struggles, and you know what? Peter knew his. He had his own. So knowing all that about Peter, you may be wondering, well, how does someone who repented and believed just a few years early, who witnessed all these miracles, who heard all these teachings, how does he end up denying the Lord of all people? And when I showed you in scripture reading, it's a slow fade, that's how. It was not a sudden decision. No one goes from walking close to the Lord in the upper room the night before to denying on Friday. No one. Stephen Cole explained Peter's downfall well. He said, the fact is, there is no such thing as a spiritual blowout. Speaking like a tire blowout, he says, they're only slow leaks. When you examine any spiritual failure, you always discover that there has been a slow spiritual decline. It was probably in secret. Peter kept up the outward appearance. He continued to look the part of a godly man, but in his heart, he was not judging sin. He was not evaluating himself in light of Scripture. And slowly the air was leaking out of his spiritual tires, but we didn't see it until right now when they're spiritually flat. And sadly, and God help me, he's not the only spiritual leader that ended up in great sin. We've been seeing a lot of that lately. And it has been shocking evangelicals. 4 years ago, you're probably aware, an author, a TV evangelist, a founding pastor of a church that reached the size of 20,000 was asked to resign because of sexual immorality. And then 3 years ago, many were shocked again when an author, a TV evangelist, a founding pastor of a church that reached the size of 13,000 was asked to resign because of multiple accounts of sinful conduct. And then last year, many evangelicals were shocked when a favorite author, Christian radio speaker, was found guilty of sexual immorality. And just this past month, many were shocked again because the founding pastor of an extremely large church was asked to resign due to sexual misconduct. They didn't just get there overnight. It's a slow fade, just like it was with Peter. And so knowing that, how do we know if we, okay, let's focus on us. How do we know if we have a slow leak? How do we know if we are slowly fading? Well, as we look at Peter's life, we can ask ourselves some questions to diagnose this. First of all, ask yourself, am I submissive to all the teachings of Scripture? Ask yourself that question. Because right after Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, we come to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, where he began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter, not submitting to the Lord's teaching here, he took him aside, look at this, and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So Peter wasn't submissive to the Lord's teaching here. And then we have another moment of this nature in Luke 22. Join with me now, verses 31 and 32 once again. There at the table in the upper rooms, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan's demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I pray for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." Look how Peter responded. Not in submission. He said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." He was not submissive to all the teachings of Christ. And so as you think about your life and whether or not you're submissive to all the teachings of Scripture, can I just encourage you, don't treat your Bible like a smorgasbord. Don't do that. Do you know what I mean? Ooh, load up my platter with some of that sweet stuff. I'll take that every day for devotions. But keep that sour stuff that talks about my sin and repentance and all that, that yucky stuff. Keep that off my plate. Or, hey, I don't want any hard stuff to chew. Don't let me have that Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians stuff. No way. I don't want to be working at this. Or I don't want this Old Testament stuff. That's kind of old to me. It's kind of stale. I want new stuff. Don't treat your Bible like that. Be submissive to it. Be obedient to it. All of it, friends. Another question to ask yourself, am I biblically dealing with my pride? Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked to tear you apart, to leave you into pieces. He wants to violently shake you and to see what you're made of. And Peter replies, I'll handle Satan. Don't you worry about me. He's no match. Straight up told the Creator, I know myself better than you know me. I'm more committed than these other disciples, I'll tell you that. Lord, they can throw me in jail. They can take my life. I won't deny you. And sadly, Peter trusted in his own strength, trusted in his own words, and he didn't trust in Christ's strength or Christ's words. And friends, if you choose to do the same, then you can be sure that you will always end up at the doorstep of temptation when you're proud and self-reliant. Therefore, we must confess, we must forsake any pride in our hearts. It's no good. Remember, it was pride that led to Satan's downfall. And then when he was cast down to this earth, what did he use? Pride. He convinced Adam and Eve, you eat of that forbidden fruit, you're going to become like God. He doesn't want you to become like God. Eat it. Be like God. He appealed to their pride. And from that moment on, every single human being has struggled with thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to think. And in order to counter this, we have to heed wisdom from verses like Proverbs 16:18, which tells us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty and arrogant spirit before a fall. Am I biblically dealing with my pride? A third question you can ask yourself, am I constantly on the lookout for the adversary? Just thinking about that made me think about lions. I kind of rabbit trailed a little bit this week, and I looked at lions playing in the Brookfield Zoo. There's a pretty cool video out there about that. Encourage you to watch it if you get some time. But I thought, what if those lions get loose? And what if they somehow end up in Winfield, Illinois? And not just anywhere in Winfield, but what if those lions were roaming around in our parking lot right now? I think we would all approach exiting this building a lot differently than we're going to probably exit today. Would you agree? We're all going to want to know, where are they? Are they by my car? Can I make it to my Honda without becoming their lunch? You know, we're all going to be like strategizing and planning and trying to execute a plan for our safety. And rightly so. But then we think about a lion that we know is on the loose, and how do we act? As if we have no plan, or if we even realize he is on the loose, right? You see where I'm going? That's what Peter told us about the adversary. He's on the prowl, and he's seeking to devour your faith. You got to be watchful. Am I constantly on the lookout for the adversary? Another question. Am I praying for victory over temptation? Verse 40, verse 46 of chapter 22, Jesus told the disciples twice, pray that you not enter into temptation. And Luke tells us they slept instead for sorrow. They took on a fatalistic approach to life. Why pray if we're going to be scattered when they strike you, shepherd? Why pray if I'm going to deny? You already told me I'm going to. They didn't pray for victory over temptation, and so it's no wonder Peter fell. Another question to ask yourself, am I responding to problems in the flesh? This brings us to that point where Jesus is arrested and betrayed. And Peter, Lord, is this the time you want us to use a sword? And cut off that servant's ears. And Christ said, no more of this. And after that moment, it tells us they all left him and fled. They all responded to problems in the flesh. Are you doing the same? And lastly, ask yourself, am I being governed by fear? You wouldn't think that a bold, courageous leader that Peter was, who just, you know, took a sword out and thought he could take down a Roman army and all these vigilantes, you wouldn't think someone that bold and that courageous would just collapse with a simple accusation by a little servant girl. But he did. He was like the tree in our churchyard. You've seen that tree? Drive down County Farm and look at that. Get up close to it, and you realize, wow, this tree that I always thought was just big and strong on the outside, you look inside now that it's collapsed. It was rotten and weak. And that was Peter here. That tree fell during a windstorm, and all it took was just a little wind from a little girl, and he collapsed. Down he went. Denied the Lord with his words, with his conduct. He said, woman, I don't know him. And Mark tells us he leaves the light of the fire and he went out into the gateway, hoping to avoid other confrontations. And look at this. I highlighted it. Mark says, after that first denial, the rooster crowed. We're going to come back to this, but just keep that in mind. But what I want you to get right now, more than that, is that each one of Peter's denials grew from worse to worst. And that's how they're laid out in the Gospels. So we know from Matthew, from Mark, another servant girl at the gate saw him, said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus at Nazareth. And verse 58 says, therefore, a little later, someone else saw him, said, you're one of them. You're one of his disciples. You're one of those people that Christ said he would make fishers of men. And Peter said, man, I am not. And so you definitely see here in this account, the heat is getting dialed up. You've got one servant girl, now you got another servant girl, now you have bystanders, you got a man. They're all onto him. And either he changed the subject and started talking about the Cubs or something like that, or he found a dark corner to hide. We just don't know. But he was out of the picture for a while, and then we come to verse 59, and after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. You can't get away. Your accent betrays you. And John tells us who that man was for that third accusation. He was one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. And something that's interesting as we look at all of this is the Jewish law required the evidence of two or three witnesses before a charge could be established. And you got all three of these witnesses sifting Peter, looking for evidence. Exactly what Jesus says was about to happen. And this third time, Matthew, Mark tell us that Peter invoked a curse on him as if I'm lying. He swore to God, the judge, and he said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. He didn't even use Jesus' name. I don't know this man of whom you speak. And loved ones, as we unpack this, beware. If we don't turn around from slowly fading away from God, from his word, from his church. If we don't fix the slow leaks in our spiritual lives, we too will deny the Lord. So one thing to remember, like Peter, we are great sinners, right? But thankfully, Christ is a great Savior. Amen. Verse 60 goes on, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Listen to this. Crowed a second time. I said we would come to that. And verse 61 goes on and says, the Lord, and picture the Lord's face in this moment. We know what it probably looked like. The Lord, whose face is now covered with spit from all his accusers. The Lord, whose face is now bruised and swollen because they were striking him and slapping him. The Lord turned and looked at Peter deep into the eyes of his friend who had just failed him. And he didn't give him a hateful look. I think he gave him a look of love that was mingled with disappointment and sadness, but it was still a look of love. And I agree with James Edwards on this. He said the look of Jesus is thus one of judgment and grace, condemnation and forgiveness. And what I want you to see, verse 54, you looked at Peter squirming away and trying to get out of the sight of that servant girl who was onto him. But verse 60, there was no way he was escaping that gaze of the Lord. And it goes on in verse 61 and says, Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows twice today, you will deny me three times. So that rooster crow and the Lord's look, those two things were the turning point of Peter's life. They immediately led to brokenness and repentance over what he had just done. We see that, verse 62, he went out. He, if you would, departed. Why? Because he knew he was a sinful man. Remember that when he started to follow Christ? And he wept bitterly. The Greek there means he sobbed out loud. William Hendrickson pictured it this way. Peter goes out and weeps as only he can weep. Bitterly, profusely, sorrowfully, his heart being filled with genuine regret for what he has done. He was deeply grieved that he hurt his Lord. And he cried out, I believe, for forgiveness. And there's a few things in this text that indicate to us that Peter was truly repentant. Verse 61 speaks to one of those things. He remembered the word of the Lord. This, right here, friends, is where genuine repentance and restoration begins. Do you believe that, church? The word of the Lord. We go to the word of the Lord and we let it tell us, what does God say about my heart? What does God say about my thoughts? About my words? About my conduct? Because that's what matters most. And you may fail, drop the ball, however you want to phrase it. And you'll probably have some people in your life, family maybe, friends, somebody. Oh, it's no big deal. Don't be so hard on yourself. Nobody's perfect. Everybody messes up from time to time. Stop freaking out about it. But they're not the final authority on it, are they? God is. And he's the one that we're ultimately accountable to. And so we have to remember his word and let it speak to our issue. Second, Peter was convicted of his sin. See that in verse 61, the Lord's look. That's all it took to pierce Peter's conscience. Jesus didn't even have to say a word. Didn't even have to confront him. Just looked at him. And that look led Peter to go out deeply convicted in his heart, admitting Christ was right, I was wrong. Conviction of sin is necessary for genuine repentance, friends. Verse 62, Peter expressed an emotional grief over his sin. And when it comes to this, I think Stephen Cole really offers some concise, wise insight about this. He says, this emotional grief over sin will vary with the seriousness of the sin and the personality of the sinner. But when our consciences realize that we've sinned against the Savior who loved us enough to die for us, we will mourn over our sin. We won't be flippant or shrug it off. And that's what Peter was doing here. He trusted in God's provision for his sin. Whether you understand it or not, Christ was already at that same time beginning to suffer at the hands of sinful men for the sins of Peter. He was already on that process. In approximately 12 hours from this moment, Christ bore Peter's sin and our sins on the cross. Meaning, he paid in full the penalty that was necessary for our sins. It's death, blood. He made full and perfect atonement for Peter's sin and for yours and my sins. And Peter trusted in God's provision for his sin. And he relied on God's grace. Verse 61, the Lord's look reminded Peter of the words of grace that Christ had previously shared with him the night before in the upper room. Right before his failure, Christ graciously assured Peter, I've prayed for you, and you'll be restored, and you'll strengthen your brothers. And Peter remembered that. And we look at this story and we see how it's our story and we say, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. Jesus knew Peter would outright deny him the next day 3 times. And he still graciously chose him. And even more amazing than this, is that Jesus knows all about our failures and our sins. And guess what? He still graciously chooses us. So as we wrap this out, this morning we've heard John Newton considered himself a great sinner. Peter, he'd consider himself a great sinner. But let me tell you about another young man who considered himself this way. His name was Robert Robinson. And at the age of 17, this young man was caught up in drugs and alcohol and all kinds of immorality. And he decided that it'd be funny this day to round up some buddies and, hey, let's go down to where evangelist George Whitfield's preaching, and let's all go in there and let's mock him as he's sharing that Bible. But what ended up happening is he hears the gospel and he can't escape, and he puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to write one of my favorite hymns, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. He wrote that when he was 21 years old. He served the Lord for many years as a Baptist pastor. But there was a time in his life where this man wandered from the Lord later. He started to befriend some false teachers and started to give an ear to some of their false beliefs. And one day, Robinson found himself on a stagecoach next to a woman who was singing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And she noticed he was affected by her singing. And she asked him, hey, what do you think of this hymn? he burst into tears. And he said, "Madam, I'm the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I'd give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then." And that lady in that stagecoach reassured him that the streams of mercy still flow. And he was deeply moved. And he turned his wandering heart back to the Lord. And he experienced God's amazing grace and unfailing love. And so, loved ones, I tell you this morning, this same grace that John and that Peter and that Robert all experienced, it's available to all who repent and believe. To every single one who repents and turns to the Lord. And so if that's what you, where you're at and what you need to do, I urge you to do just that. Peter did that. And if he was here to preach to you, he would say the same thing to you. And he would say that God offers amazing grace to those who are broken and repentant. So be that way before your God this morning, friends. We're great sinners, but Christ is a greater Savior. Father, thank you for giving us this hope. And I pray that people who listen, and myself included, would take this serious and allow you to do this work in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that we would just stop trying to fake it, deny it, be stronger than we really are, and we just humble ourselves in your presence and just own it, and just allow you to lift us back up, get us on our feet, point us in the right direction, and just pour out into our lives amazing grace and unfailing love. Accomplish that, I pray, God. Do what your will is. Do it for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.